I remember the day very vividly. Late on a Friday afternoon, at the end of a horrendous week, when I was trying to do two very difficult things. One, I was directing an inner city Bible school that was lasting throughout the summer, 8 weeks. On the other hand, I was working in my own vacation Bible school at my church, and it was one of those weeks where nothing had gone right. Everything was just a little bit out of joint. I was always a step behind each crisis and playing catch up. And it was a Friday afternoon. It was my off day, but I was in the office trying to do so much, many things I hadn't been able to do during the course of the week. And the office was closed and the phone rang, and I said to myself, "Don't pick it up." But I did. And it was an angry inner city mother saying over and over again, "My child lost his shoes." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I know. You've told us this before. You lost it at the swimming pool." "Yes, ma'am. I couldn't find them. The teachers couldn't find them. The lifeguards couldn't find them. They're lost. My child lost his shoes." "Yes, ma'am. What if I come down to your house and write you a check for the shoes? That would be great." So I drive down to the inner city. I write the lady a personal check for the shoes, which she accepted as her due, didn't say thanks. I turned around and sped back to the church, get ready for our own VBS commencement that night. And as I'm driving, I remember exactly what I'm thinking. I am never working with inner city kids again and their ungrateful parents. In fact, if I can get out of it, I'm ending this inner city Bible school as quickly as I can. And if I can get out of it, I'm never working in my own vacation Bible school again. And Fridays are my off day and Saturdays are my off day, and I'm going to start taking them. I can relate to Paul. Paul, who, even though he was known as the apostle to the Gentiles, believed it was his mission to convert his own people, so that if you look in the book of Acts, no matter whenever he goes into a place, the first place he goes is to the synagogue and tries to convince his own fellow Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And it never goes well. He's always opposed, always rejected, often physically challenged, sometimes physically abused. And even though it never goes well, time after time after time, he says, "Well, I've done my best. But this time, something about the rejection of the Jews in Corinth touches some button deep within him, and he explodes. That's it. Your blood on your own heads. I'm innocent of you. From now on, I ain't preaching to Jews no more. I'm only preaching to Gentiles." What happens next? Storms out of the synagogue, goes to his friend Titus Justus's house, which is right next to that synagogue. And who should be there but Crispus, the Jewish ruler of the very synagogue Paul's just stalked out of, and he wants to hear the gospel. Now, Paul has just vowed, "I ain't preaching to no more Jews." But here is a man eager to hear the word. For Paul to ignore that curiosity would be to stand against everything he believes. He's just said, "I'm not preaching to the Jews, but here is you, hungry for good news." And there's this subterranean pull tugging Paul back to what he knows is right. And so even though he has said, "I won't do it," the Spirit of God calls him to answer Crispus's curiosity, and he shares the gospel And Crispus believes. Paul has said, I won't. But he discovered that through God's Spirit, the will beneath the won't. We are very complex creatures, capable of a welter of emotions. And oftentimes we want to do good. We want to nurture. We want to nourish. We want to redeem. And yet in the real world, we find the world does not like love. The world is suspicious of grace, apathetic toward redemption. And often we find the world so resistant to goodness, so impervious to the novelty of God's inbreaking kingdom, we wear down and we vow, that's it. I'm not trying faith anymore. I'm not trying to do good anymore. I'm not trying to give to others anymore. Nobody respects integrity. Nobody appreciates generosity. I'm going to give up on faith. I'm going to give up on church. There's just too much rejection and negativity in the world. And it takes the Spirit of God to tug us back to what we know is our truest self and to discover the will beneath the want. Sometimes it takes time to make that realization. You can't live in Charlotte as long as I did without picking up a little NASCAR atmosphere. And I learned of a race between two good friends that was back and forth. And in the end of it, one of the friends bumped the other out of the way so he could win the race. And the heat of the battle carried over after the race. The one friend threw a water bottle at the other one's head. I'll never forget this. I'll never forgive you. Naturally, the next day reporters flocked to him like flies to honey. And he said, well, I ain't as mad today as I was yesterday. And I don't think I'll be as mad tomorrow as I am today. I think I just need a few more mornings. I thought that's pretty good theology. Next week, same two drivers battling for the lead. The same driver wins and the other driver loses. But it's a great race. And the reporters flocked to the loser expecting anger. And he said, well, I wanted to see if we truly respected each other. And I guess we still do. Here is a man who had vowed publicly, I'll never forget, I'll never forgive, but he realized he couldn't do his job if he lived in a state of estrangement. Over time, he rediscovered his will beneath his want. It's so easy for us to solve other people's problems. I can remember one of my children came to me at kindergarten crying because he couldn't draw school buses as nice as all the other kids. It's easy as a parent to say, oh, you'll outgrow that. It's easy when you have a stable household to say to someone whose other household is in turmoil, oh, it's just a passing stage. Things will work out. It's easy when you're an established professional to say to a young professional who's struggling, oh, it's just an adjustment period. Things will go okay. Other people's problems are easy to solve. But when it's us, when the circumstances around us are so dark and seem so mountainous that we feel imprisoned, how hard is it to hear a word of encouragement and grace? People say, oh, things will work out. And something comes up from within us and says, no, it won't. It won't. Paul vows, I'm never preaching to the Jews again.
And we're kind of horrified. I mean, this is Paul who said, I can do all things through Christ. This is the Paul who said, I want to be all things to all people so that by some means I win some. This is the man who said, I'm giving up on my own people. Could it be when we say words like that, that maybe we care so much it gets the better of us? Maybe sometimes we care too much. When there are ambitions that hit a brick wall, when we're infected with frustration, maybe sometimes we have to pull back and say, is this God's ambition for me? Or is it my own? God didn't call Paul to be the disciple to the Jews. He called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Being the apostle to the Jews was Paul's idea. It didn't go so well. But how often that word of frustration in trying to do good boils up out of us. Some of us have said, I am never teaching Bible school again. I'm never working with youth again. I'm never teaching Sunday school again. I'm never giving to the church again. I'm never being active in a congregation again. I'm never falling in love again. I'm never making myself vulnerable by caring again. Just a few weeks ago, my paths crossed with that of a very prominent retired physician in North Georgia. And when he found out I was the pastor of Vineville, he said, I used to go to Vineville when I was a student at Mercer. I even taught Sunday school to junior high kids. And it was horrible. Those kids were so rude, so inattentive, so boisterous, so unruly, that after 1 year, I marched into Dr. Moore's office and said to him, I quit. I'm never teaching these kids again. About 2 weeks later, Dr. Moore saw him and said, son, can you come into my office and let's talk? Dr. Moore said, the boys have admitted they've been bad. But they've agreed, if you'll return as their teacher, they'll be good. And though he had vowed, I won't, he reconnected to the I will. And he said those boys were as good as their word. It was a wonderful year of teaching, and it gave him a whole new perspective on church service. Life is a twisting stream. And so often when the way seems blocked, God has a way of surprising us. I don't know how many people over the years have gone to me and said, Dr. Kremer, there are no good men out there. There are no good women out there. I'm going to become a nun or a monk. And then 4 months later, Ms. Wright or Mr. Wright walks into their lives and they're coming right down the aisle. Probably 6 or 8 times in my long ministry, I've had couples who just couldn't conceive a child and finally went through the wonderful process of adopting a lovely infant into their home, only to get pregnant the next week. Life is a twisting stream. And you never know what surprises God's grace just might have. Sometimes we personalize and internalize every failure. Sometimes we're sure every frustration is our fault. Maybe sometimes it is, but often that's not the case. It's more complicated than that. I think of Abraham Lincoln, who lost so many elections that on the eve of an important election said to the folks in front of him, if you vote for my opponent, I am so well acquainted with failure, I will not be much surprised. And yet, when our nation faced its gravest crisis, he was elected president when we most needed his genius. I was driving down the road with a friend one time, and all of a sudden he looked at some stuff on my floor and said, "What is ration gas?" I said, "Oh, that's RAs and GAs." Royal Ambassadors and Girls in Action. As a royal ambassador, I will do my best to become a well-informed, responsible follower of Christ, to have a Christ-like concern for all people. I learned those words when I was a child, and my whole life has been spent trying to live them out. And I remember one of my friends at a RA camp. The director called him up, and he said to my friend, "Shake my hand." And he did. And then my friend tried to let go, and the director wouldn't let go. He said to him, "Son, remember that. There may be times when you try to let go of God. But God will never let go of you." When we're in college, sometimes we think we're too smart for God. We get out into the workplace and we think we're too busy for God. We get a little too mature and we think we're too stubborn for God. We get older and we think we're too weak for God. But even though we try to let go of God, God never lets go of us. And it's constantly pulling us toward our truest self. That next Monday, after that meltdown Friday, I was driving inner city kids to the Bible school, just like I'd always done. And this summer marked the 37th year I've taught Vacation Bible School. And even though I don't come into the office on Friday, I work most Fridays and I work every Saturday because that's what my profession requires. You say you won't, but the Spirit of God pulls you to say, "I will." That man Crispus, the Jew that Paul wasn't going to preach to, was baptized along with his household, became a bishop in the early church with a long, fruitful ministry. I don't know what you have vowed that would cause you to stray from the call of God, to stray from your faith, to stray from participation in the family. But know this, live in the blessed assurance that the God you might try to let go of will not let go of you and will pull you until you discover the will beneath the won't. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, you have created us as complicated creatures. We're capable of reaching the height, but also falling into the abyss. Hold to us, Lord, and call us to our truest self. Through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.